Good evening. It is Sunday evening, January 10th, 2021. We are still recording sermons on Sunday evening during the COVID-19 pandemic, putting them on the website. Thank you for listening tonight. Thank you for joining us for this lesson. Tonight I'd like to continue with our study of John's prologue and the beginning of his gospel. The prologue takes up the first 18 verses of John's gospel and sets the themes for many of the themes that we see throughout the remaining part of the gospel of John. And so I'm going to, as I often do a little bit of review of the last two lessons. This is our third lesson on the prologue of John. And so let me do just a little bit of review to bring us up to speed, and then we'll talk about the third part of this series. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, we see the proposition for the Gospel of John. There John writes, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John says that many signs were done by Jesus, which are not written in this book. Jesus performed many signs, many miracles, many wonders, for the purpose of proving that he was the Christ of God. But John says there were many more than what he wrote. He only wrote about seven, if you do not count the resurrection. But these seven he spent time on, and he emphasized. And he emphasized some of the teachings, the dialogues of Jesus concerning these important miracles, and how they tied and pointed to who he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But he says, many other signs he did, but these are written that you may believe. That's the purpose of the book. It's the purpose really of all the Gospels, to cause us to believe that Jesus is God's Son, and that by believing, we can have life. And so signs were given that we may believe. And through that faith, through believing in Jesus and obedience to his gospel, we can have life. And so John's purpose is to set forth the case, to set forth the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah that had been prophesied of and promised in the Old Testament. And so, as we said, in the first 18 verses of this book, we see John's prologue or introduction to his gospel. And John presents Jesus as the eternal God, as the creator of all things. Jesus did not come into existence when he came as a baby to Mary and Joseph. He came from God, one sent from God, one who had always been with God, the eternal God. And so he was the eternal God, the creator of all things, the light of the world. And this passage teaches us that through him we can become children of God. And so the prologue sets forth the basic truths that set the stage for the rest of the book. In these lessons, we've been following an outline by Brother Homer Haley in his book, That You May Believe. And there he outlines this section in seven different parts. And he says, in relation to deity, Jesus is the essence, verses 1 and 2. In his relation to the physical world, he is the creator, verse 3. In his relation to the moral world, he is life and light, verse 4. In his relation to the darkness, he is the challenger and victor, verse 5. In his relation to humanity, he is the creator and benefactor, verse 10. In his relation to the Father, he is the revelation of the Father, verse 14. And in his relation to grace, Jesus is the fullness of grace, verses 16 and 17. In our first two lessons on the prologue, we talked about those first four points, his relation to deity in the first lesson, and then his relation to the physical world, the moral world, and darkness in the second lesson. And tonight we'll look at the humanity, his relation to humanity, to the Father, and to grace. And so in these verses, let's pick up. We have so far looked really at the first five verses. We've covered four of the points already, but only covered five verses. So we'll pick up the pace a little bit and cover the rest of the prologue tonight, beginning at verse 6. Let's read verses 6 through 8 for the next point. And it says, there came a man, verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light, and there was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. John had been prophesied to be the forerunner of Jesus. The Old Testament had predicted one who would come and be the forerunner of the Messiah. John was that one. John's birth was announced to his father Zacharias and told that he would be someone very special. Zacharias and his prophecy there in Luke chapter 1 pointed to the special work that John was going to do. And so John was the Elijah. John was the one who was sent to bear witness and to pave the way, to be the forerunner for the Messiah. In this book of John, the Apostle John talks about a number of witnesses to Jesus. But really the first witness is John. And so it says that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7, the same came for witness. We will see John's witness in this book of John as you study it. John's witness of Jesus. That witness begins here in chapter 1. After we finish the prologue and we see the beginning of John's ministry and how that John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so John was pointing and bearing witness to the special nature of this one that was coming. He was not the Messiah. He was not the Christ. He was not the prophet, he said when they asked him, but he pointed to Jesus. And so we see in his relation to humanity, he is the creator and the benefactor. And so the next point we make in our series of points here in the prologue, in relation to humanity, Jesus is creator and benefactor. We've already talked about the fact that he is creator. In these verses, of course, it says that he was the creator, that he was the one who made all things. It says in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so Jesus with the Father, as we talked about in our last lesson, Jesus with the Father, Jesus the agent of the Father, the creator of all things. But he's also the benefactor. What does the word benefactor mean? That's the word that Brother Haley used here, that Jesus was creator and benefactor. Well, the word benefactor means a person who confers a benefit, a helper. Jesus bestowed a benefit upon mankind. We've already seen that Jesus was light and life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's a benefit. In him was life, eternal life. He was the light of men. He shined in the darkness. The darkness did not apprehend it, did not overcome it, as we saw in our last message. But he is light, and he is life. But now notice verses 9 through 13. It says, there was the true light. He goes back to this theme of light again. He is the benefactor, the helper of man. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Again, he repeats this theme of Jesus being the creator. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so there was the true light, which lighteth every man coming into the world, John writes. He was in the world. The world was made through him. We've already seen that. He's the creator. He made the world. The world that the world knew. John, in this book, and in his writings generally, uses the word world a number of times, and he uses it in different ways. Sometimes he uses it of the physical world that was created, the rocks and the stones and the trees, the physical world. Often he uses it of all the people of the world generally. But sometimes he uses it just of the evil forces of the world. Not all humans, but those who align themselves against God, the evil forces of the world. So, for example, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Who did he love? The rocks and the trees? Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about humanity, the people of the world. Just a few of the world? No, all the world, all of humanity. So God so loved the world, all mankind, all humankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in other places, John just talks about the evil people of the world, the sinners of the world, the forces that are against Christ and oppose themselves to Christ. In the book of 1 John, in the world but not of the world. And so we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not of the ungodly of the world. We're not of those who are the forces opposed to Jesus Christ. So going back to John 1 now, he was in the world. He came into the world, and the world was made through him. The physical world was made through him. He lived in among humanity, but the world knew him not. Those of the world did not receive him. Especially here, that segment of the world that was opposed to God and opposed to his Son, the world knew him not. He came to his own, speaking about his own people, the Jewish nation. He came into his own people, his own home. Literally, this can be the idea of his own house, his own home. But it's talking about to his own people. And they that were his own received him not. And so Jesus came into the world, the eternal Word of God. He took on human flesh. He came into the world. He was rejected by the world. The world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own would not receive him. But, verse 12, as many as did receive him, for those who would receive him. So the forces that are opposed to God and opposed to Christ and would not listen to him and rejected him, they did not receive him, but those who would receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the blood, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's going to be some, John tells us, who are going to be children of God. He gave to those who receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. And he says, who were born not of blood. This is a birth that's going to take place. They were born, but not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's not a fleshly birth. And of course, we understand that, and we see it later in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born again. But them that are born, not of the blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, born of God. And so, this simple statement is made about our Lord and those that would reject him, those that would not receive him. And there's this important statement here in verse 12 that's often been misrepresented, misunderstood, mistaught. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Our denominational friends make a lot out of verse 12, and they equate their doctrine of salvation by faith only with this statement in verse 12. They say, as many as receive him, as many as believe in him, he gave the right to be children of God. So they say, look, here's what it says. It says those who believe in Jesus will be children of God. And so their doctrine of salvation by faith only, but that's not what it says. It says, as many as receive him, he gave the right. He gave the right. He gave the word right there is the word authority, power, exousia, that we see in other places, authority or power in the New Testament. He gave them the power. It doesn't say as many as received him, they automatically became children of God. What it says is those that received him, he gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the authority to become that which what they were not before, children of God, those that believe in his name. So those who believe, he gave the right, the authority, or the power to become children of God. Well, how do they become children of God? Well, we go over to John 3 and verse 5, you must be born again. Those who believe have the right or the authority to become children of God by being born again. First, it takes belief, and then it takes baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so this verse is not teaching salvation by faith only, but that those who believe have the power to become children of God. That faith leads one and gives one the power in their obedience to God to become a child of God through the waters of baptism, born of the water and of the Spirit. And so Jesus is a benefactor. He is a helper. He brings eternal life. He brings a relationship with God. He brings that ability, that power to become a child of God. Well, before we go to our next point, let's read verses 14 through 18. And that finishes up. These verses will finish up the prologue. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bears witness of him, crieth, saying, This is he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we all received in grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Excuse me while I take a sip of water or tea. And so we see in these verses, if we just look at the highlights for a moment before looking at the details, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He talked about that from the very beginning of the chapter. The eternal Word, the one that was God, the one that was with God the Father, the one with the Father who created all things. This eternal Word, this eternal God, took on human flesh. We talk about the incarnation. The word incarnate means to make flesh, to make into flesh. The word incarnation, the English word incarnation, is not in the New Testament, but the idea is there. And the word incarnate means to make into flesh. In the word incarnate, we see the word carn. And in carn, you see English words like carnal, fleshly, of the flesh. And so the word incarnate, or incarnation, is the idea of God becoming flesh, God taking on human flesh, dwelling in human flesh. And so the idea certainly is in this and other passages. And so the Word became flesh, the eternal Word of God became flesh, and dwelt among us. We had mentioned John's witness, John the Baptist's witness, but now we see John the Apostle's witness. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Then he goes back to John's witness again, saying, verse 15, "This is he of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. For his fullness we all received in grace for grace. And so John talks about John. John the Apostle talks about John the Baptist and his witness. But John the Apostle also gives his witness. John the Baptist's witness was, this is he of whom I said, verse 15, he that cometh after me is before me. John witnessed, saying, this one who comes after me, Jesus was younger, John came second. John came first in his ministry. Jesus came second in order of time. This one who came after me, he's before me. He existed before me. That's John the Baptist's witness. John the Apostle's witness is, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld it. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of God. And so his witness is, we beheld his glory. So our last 2 points, in relation to the Father, Jesus is the revelation. In relation to the Father, he is the revelation, both in verses 14 and verse 18. And so the word reveal means to make known, to disclose, to divulge. And so John says that Jesus was the revelation of the Father. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means, it's a special word, tabernacled or dwelled among us. In the Old Testament, God's glory was seen in the tabernacle. God dwelt among his people. God tabernacled among his people. They could see him as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. God was witnessing to the people that he was among them. He dwelt in the tabernacle. John here says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The word beheld means to study, to observe. It was not just a backwards glance. But we beheld his glory, he says, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18 he says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus, in his relation to the Father, is the revelation. He has disclosed, he has made known the Father. He has declared him, verse 18. The word declare, when we say, I declare, my aunts and uncles used to say that, I declare, means to draw out in a narrative, to talk about, to unfold in teaching. Jesus has declared to us the Father. He has shown to us the Father by his life, by his love, by his teachings, by his forgiveness in every way. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to his apostles, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we see Jesus, not physically with the eye, it's not talking about physically with the eye. No one has seen God at any time. Physically, we would say just with the eye. Verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has declared him, has shown him to us by his life, by his teachings, by his love, by all the ways in which he showed God to us. He was the Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, God with us. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, he was called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus reveal the Father to us. And lastly, in verses 16 and 17, we see in relation to grace, he is the fullness. He is the fullness of grace. And so verse 16 and 17 says, of his fullness we all received in grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Of his fullness we all received. The word fullness means that which is or has been filled. You fill something up, it is full. In relationship to grace, he is the fullness of grace. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. in the book of Colossians, Paul in Colossians talks about Jesus. And he says in Colossians 1 and verse 19, For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. All the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 9, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the fullness of the Father. And Jesus shows to us the Father's grace. So in relation to grace, he's the fullness of grace. And so he says there in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was revealed through Moses, but the fullness of grace and truth came through Jesus. The law was important, but the law was temporary. The law was just a shadow of things to come. Everything in the law was what God wanted to reveal to them. He's not discounting the law. He's not saying the law was unimportant. But the law was not God's final law. It was not the fullness of God's revelation. It was not the fullness of the salvation that God was going to make known to man. The law was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so the law was given. There was grace under the law. There was forgiveness under the law in a limited sense in the way that God intended. And there is law today. Some have tried to say, well, look, there was just law. The Old Testament is just law, but the New Testament is grace and truth. And they try to make this as if the two are opposed one to another. No, there was law and grace under the Old Testament, and there's law and grace under the New Testament. And so he's not just contrasting and making that kind of things that are in opposition to each other. What he is saying in this verse is the fact God had a purpose for his law. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That law came through Moses, but the fullness of God's revelation is seen in Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, the truth as God had intended from eternity in the salvation in Christ Jesus, came through his son Jesus. Now look again at verse 16 for just a moment. It says, And of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. This phrase, grace for grace, just means one grace on top of another. The NIV says one blessing after another. Robertson in his Word Pictures commentary of the New Testament says, here the picture is grace taking the place of grace, like the manna, fresh every morning, new grace for the new day and new service. He says it's like the manna in the Old Testament that every day God gave more. More manna for the new day. New day, new manna. And so here is the picture of grace, grace upon grace upon grace, grace that never ends, grace that is abundant. And so of his fullness we have all received, and grace on top of grace. For law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, here we see, and there's much more. There's much more, just touching the hem of the garment as we think about this beautiful prologue, introduction to this book of John. As Brother Haley outlines, and as we've used this outline in his relation to deity, Jesus is the essence of deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus is deity. He's the eternal Word. In relation to the physical world, he is creator. All things were made through him. In relation to the moral world, he is life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In relationship to the darkness, he is challenger and he is victor. He has overcome sin and death for us. He is the victor. In relation to humanity, he is the creator and the benefactor. In relation to the Father, he is the complete and perfect revelation. In relation to grace, he is the fullness. And of his fullness, we can receive. As we listen to him, obey his gospel, become children of God. What grace the Father has poured out through his Son Jesus. What a wonderful message, what wonderful knowledge to have, to know that God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through his Son. And through that knowledge of his Son, we can come to know the Father. Well, thank you for listening tonight. God bless you and have a great week. Lord willing, we'll see you again soon. We will meet this coming Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock for Bible study in person at the building, and so hope to see you there. Bye-bye for now.